John 5, verses 19 through 47. John 5, 19 through 47. So Sunday school ought to take about 6 hours, and we'll get through this. I'm kind of tentatively shooting to get through about 5 verses this morning. So John 5, verse 1, after these things there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda. And you know that Jesus heals this man at this pool in at the pool of Bethesda. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well. The end of verse 9, now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It's the Sabbath and you're not allowed to carry your pallet." Nice. He has not been able to walk for 38 years. And now he's in trouble for walking. But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" And Jesus told him not to tell anyone, but he did. And so they're mad at Jesus because Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. And if we read verses 16 through 18, "For this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.' For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So notice two problems. One problem is that he is claiming deity for himself. But what's the other thing they're really worried about? Okay, you're goofing up the Sabbath, but I'm particularly talking about verse 18. And yeah, okay. It says, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath. So, you're right. That's the other big thing verse 18 says. But at the end of the verse, let me make my question make sense. Okay, he's saying he's God. But what's their concern about that in addition to him claiming deity? His authority? That's true. Okay, there's a big authority question. You're right. Go ahead. Equal? Yeah, I think the thing I see here is that they also see it as a threat to God. And the reason I think that's significant is we have some people who think that today. Like whom? What people today would see Jesus as a threat to the one God? Mormons? Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, maybe Catholics. There's another big, huge world religion. Yeah, Islam. Right? They say, "We've got one God, and your Jesus cannot be God because we've got..." Jimmy, good morning. Good to see you guys. Hey, Trisha. These are kind of our neighbors. They live like 6 houses down the street from us. Good to see you guys this morning. It's not just that, what I'm trying to say is it's not just that they're saying, "Wait, you can't say you're God." It's also that they're saying, "If you're God, what about our one God?" They have no Trinitarian understanding at this point. And this passage is really remarkable in that sense. So, now let's look at this and pull out some questions. Verse 19, "Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner.'" Woo! Any questions there? Okay. What are the questions? Okay. What else? Okay. What? And can we ask along with that, what does it mean to see the Father do something? Jesus is seeing the Father do things. That's not what it says. Well, that's the passage we're looking at. So we're going to get that answer in the next few verses. Okay, but there's another question in that phrase. Yes, ma'am. Right? So that's going to be one of the clues one of the things that's going to help us. Good. So one of the things that's going to help us here is to remember that Jesus is two natures in one person. There's another big question there on that first phrase, though. Yeah, what does that mean? How often do you talk about Jesus not being able to do anything? You ever say that? Now, I know that it says of himself and then relates that to the Father, but it still says Jesus can do nothing. Which is a pretty remarkable statement. Now, stop trying to answer the questions. We're asking the questions. The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Let's go to verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. So we're back to our second question. What does that mean? And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will also marvel. So the question there is, okay, what are the greater works? What we need is an overhead I can write on. But that would be way too much trouble. Verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Any questions jump out to you there? What did you say, Justin? Okay. Who does he wish to give eternal life to? Right? Wish. And this is the word will. Oh, nice, asked him. All right, we're out of room, so we got to stop there. That's all we can learn today. Verse 19, let's go back and start digging through this stuff. Truly, truly, I say to you, and they're thinking, you're telling yourself that you're another God or that you're a threat to our God or that you are God. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. The Son thing. Where'd that come from? Do you see that anywhere in the... If you've got a red-letter Bible, you can run through what Jesus has said in this discussion with them. Has he used that word yet? Has he used it in chapter 5? No, it's not there. So this is not... Jesus is throwing a curveball at him here. In his very first words, he says, the Son can do nothing of himself. So what do you think they think when he says the Son? Who's he talking about? He doesn't say me. Who do you think they think he's talking about? Okay, look at verse 17 where he said, my Father is working until now and I myself am working. So he had given him a big clue, right? So then he adds, in verse 19, the Son. Again, he doesn't say me, but he talked about the Father, the last thing he said. So now their brains are putting that together. Jesus is so good, right? He is just a master. And so he doesn't say I. You rarely see Jesus say that. Remember, the only time when Jesus ever directly says, I am the Messiah, when is it that we have recorded in the Gospels? It's not till his trial. It's the only time he ever says, I am he. But he says things like this. Well, yeah, there are lots of places. Well, and you've got, we talked about this, you've got a lot of places where other people say it to him, and he either doesn't argue or he essentially agrees. But I'm talking about him using the first-person pronoun and saying, I am the Messiah. I'm saying, I'm showing the difference between that first person and the third person like he uses here. The Son. Doesn't say me. The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Now, of course, they know exactly what he means. He means, I'm the Son, and God's the Father. And he can do nothing of himself. Now, look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. He says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. Now, what are those two phrases? You see that phrase, on my own initiative, in verse 19, the phrase, of himself. How do those phrases read in another translation? I'm looking down in the New American Standard. Am I confusing anybody? What do you have in this? A couple of you got New King James, I know. It says, of myself, both places. Okay, so the King James and New King James say, can do nothing of himself. Do we have any other phrases there? Okay, the thing I want to point out to you here, and this is, it frustrates me that the New American Standard did this. This is the identical Greek phrase in verse 30 and in verse 19. Okay, the New American Standard says, can do nothing of himself. Verse 30, they translated it, can do nothing on my own initiative. But what the phrase means is, on my own initiative. That's really a good, that's really the best translation of it. And so why didn't they translate it the same way both places? Well, being a translator is hard, remember that. It's a really hard job. And it's really hard to be consistent all the way through on these things. But make note to yourself, that's the same phrase, and it means, the Son can do nothing on his own initiative. Literally, from himself is the phrase. And then it says, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. What does that mean? What do you think is going on when Jesus talks about him seeing the Father do things and the Father showing him things? Jesus is God. He's got his relationship. Okay, a unique relationship. Okay. Yes? Separate and one. Let's get two key words here. Number one is the word roles. And number two, and I'm not positive this is the right word, but okay. Two key words, and let's talk about the second one first. First of all, when Jesus says this, this is anthropomorphism. This is attributing to God human attributes that God doesn't really possess. Okay? Like throughout the Old Testament, we talk about God's right hand or his right arm saving them. That is not literal. His right arm is a symbol of his strength in action for his people. It's an anthropomorphism. Okay? And when we have here, we're told that Jesus sees what the Father does and the Father shows it to him. All that is putting into our language that we can understand a very unique relationship between persons of the Trinity. So it's not like Jesus goes off to pray and watches in heaven and sees God do things and then does them on earth. Even though that's the kind of idea you would get in your head if you took it literally. Though we're used to reading the Bible and so we don't read it like somebody who'd never read the Bible would with fresh eyes. But if you saw those words see and show, that's what you'd think of. Right? But this is just anthropomorphism for a very unique relationship where the Father and the Son are in concert in what they're doing, but the Son is in His role. And boy, we've talked about that a lot of times, haven't we? The Son is in His role. John 14:28, He's going to say this, "The Father is greater than I." You got to be kidding me. The Father is greater than I. And we have gone over and over again to 1 Corinthians 15:28. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself also will be subjected to the One who subjected all things to Him, that God may be all in all. This is not something that was just the case during the Incarnation. This is something that's the case for eternity. The Son is in His role. That's what it says. So, I think those are the two key words that help us sort through what does it mean when Jesus says the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. What Jesus is doing is here, and we're going to see over and over again, He is mixing together staggering claims to deity with staggering claims to be in His role. It's an incredible joining together of those two things at once. And we'll see that more as we keep going. He says, here we have, in the very next phrase, we've got it. "For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." So Jesus can do nothing of Himself, but everything He sees the Father do, He does exactly like that. Now, who can do everything God does exactly like God does it? God! So you have there in those two phrases, staggering claim to His place in the Godhead and His role, combined with an equally staggering claim to deity. He's saying, you're seeing me do exactly what God does. Which is saying, I'm God. For, and this is the second of two reasons why the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it's something He sees the Father doing. For, verse 20, "the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing." Okay, guess, what word for love is this? Father loves the Son. Yeah. Yeah. Scott's not falling for the trick. This word is phileo. And so have you heard preachers make a really big deal out of the difference between agape and phileo love? And agape is that real deep committed love like God has, and phileo is a lesser kind of love. If you really look closely at what the New Testament says, that's not defensible based on the meaning of the words. Now, if you look at the context where you find those words and you find a place where it looks like the author is using them differently on purpose, like in John, the end of John when Jesus is talking to Peter, where it looks like he's setting them apart, maybe they mean different things there. But in general, to say that agape is like God-like love is to contradict what the Bible says, because it says the Father loves the Son and it's phileo. So that's just a side note. How does the Father demonstrate His love for the Son? He shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And we saw that the Son, in response to that, perfectly follows what the Father is doing. And so the conclusion is that Jesus is the perfect revelation of the Father, like He's going to say later in John. He's going to say, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Because He does perfectly what He sees the Father do. So, let's say it this way. Jesus is not a threat to the Father, like the Jews thought, the Mormons think, the Jehovah's Witnesses think, the Muslims think. He's not a threat to the Father. He is the revelation of the Father. And He is God. He is God, and He is the perfect revelation of God. And then the end of verse 20, "the Father will show Him greater works than these." So what do you think about that? What do you think the greater works would be? the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. The resurrection is still coming. Absolutely. The second coming is still coming. His exaltation is still coming. And after that, the whole church age and the gospel going to the whole world, that's still coming through the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But also remember, we're still early in Jesus' ministry. He's going to do things like raise people from the dead that he hasn't done yet. So, I don't know exactly what Jesus meant by that phrase, but it's not hard to come up with a lot of things that could be the greater works that are coming. But here's an example, verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Okay, that's an example of a greater work that's coming. Two examples. One's in verse 21, one's in verse 22. So the first one is, the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life. I'm sorry? In verse 22? I think so. Why? In verse 21, what is this giving them life, though? What is he referring to? Could be one of two big things. Salvation, new birth, like John 3, or that's just a physical life, though. Look at verse 25. I'm sorry? That's one of the two options. But look at verse 25 also. An hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Verse 29, verse 28, all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So what's the other thing he could be talking about when it says the Son gives life? In addition to new birth, it could be resurrection. I don't like the phrase eternal life because that we use that to refer to new birth. But I mean physical resurrection is another major thing that they're talking about Jesus having the authority to do. So when it says, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life, which one is it talking about? Yes, good answer. Probably both. Because we're just past John 3 and Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus. We certainly know that Jesus has the power to give spiritual life and the authority to do that. But then in this context, it's also talking about Jesus giving resurrection life. So I think the answer is yes, both. Bob? Yes. Absolutely. What does it mean, however, that the Son gives life to whom he wishes, or as Justin said, to whom does he wish? You really don't want to answer that question. You can't win no matter what you say. I'll tell you what I call this. You know what you ought to call this? And you know what you ought to believe in? You ought to believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation. That's what you ought to believe in. I don't know why so many Christians are afraid of the sovereignty of God and salvation. I do know why. It's because they can't seem to fit it together with things like this. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And Scott says John 3:16. We talked about the meaning of the word world in John 3:16. And we talked about how clearly it is in John that God's intention in the incarnation is the salvation of the world. John says that over and over again. How do you fit that together with the Son gives life to whom He wills? It's up to His will. How do you fit that together? You know what most Christians do? You just throw out one side. So I just want to exhort you to believe in the sovereignty of God in salvation. If you don't, you're saying you believe in a God who's sovereign in every area except that one. I don't want that God because He's not really sovereign. Does that make sense? We've been through these things a lot of times, I know, and you know that what I'm always doing is pushing us to believe all of what Scripture says rather than throwing away one side or the other. But it just grieves me when I see Christians who fear a big God. They want a big God in every area except salvation. And in the area of salvation, they want a big man. Yeah, we'll stop there. Does that make sense? Any questions or comments on that? Yes. And that's what... That's why some people end up coming up with, they want to talk about two different kinds of wills in God. And that's beyond what I feel real comfortable talking about because I don't see that real clearly in Scripture. So I get uncomfortable when we start to get into that realm. Any other questions or comments on that? Okay, verse 23. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son. There is disagreement about where this phrase fits in the logic of the passage, but I see this phrase as the climax of all of it. I see Jesus saying, okay, I've shown you that I do what the Father does, and I do it perfectly, but let me give you an example that's going to blow you away. There is something I do that even the Father doesn't do. That's what I see. It's almost like the conclusion to everything He's saying. There's something the Father has even entrusted fully to me. To me, that's what'll push Him over the edge if everything else didn't. Now they're over the edge. Not even the Father judges anyone. See, they're thinking you're a threat to God. And now He says, by the way, you know what? God doesn't judge anyone. He's entrusted that to me. And if I was an unbelieving Pharisee, I would stone him too. And I think all of us, without the grace of God in our hearts, would do the same thing. We would say, you are an idiot. And we ought to kill you. And that's what they did.
You can always see when He makes this claim that they're ready to kill him.
You can what? Yeah, right. There've been one of those lines right before they start trying to push Him off cliffs or other things.
But He also, you know, He also proved to them that the judgment was committed to the Son in that generation when He destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. When He predicted that.
He told them it was coming.
He proved it to that same generation.
Yeah, that's an interesting point because He told them it was going to come. He told them it was going to happen. You ever start doubting the deity of Christ, you ever start wondering, maybe the Jehovah's Witnesses are right after all, just come read John 5. Just read John 5. Verse 23, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Jesus is not an ambassador for God. He is not the greatest prophet. Okay, this does not fit with those things that other religions try to claim. Jesus gets all the honor that the Father gets. How can you say that Jesus is the greatest prophet, merely the greatest prophet, when He says, I'm going to get the honor the Father gets. I'm going to be honored. God commits all judgment to the Son so that all will honor the Son. And the NASB says, even as, we could translate that just as well, just as, just like. All will honor the Son, just like they honor the Father. Wow. That is quite a claim. And he who does not honor the Son. Now, here's where you just cut a dividing line in what you believe. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. They're saying, we believe in God, worship God, exalt God. We just don't believe in you. He says, that's not possible. You can't do that. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as a person who does not honor the Son and yet honors the Father. You can't do it. But you know, half the people in the world believe that. Either you accept Jesus as God or you reject him as an idiot. But the Bible doesn't leave room for any middle ground. Many people try to cut themselves in middle ground. But the Bible leaves no room for that. You have to reject parts of the Bible to cut yourself a middle ground on that. Then they're thinking, his audience, okay, so you're demeaning God again. You're a threat to God. But they're not listening because he says, if you honor the Son, you are honoring the Father. They're concerned about the Father getting honor. And what he's trying to tell them is, you want the Father to get honor? Then honor me. That's how the Father's going to get honor. Don't reject me. But they can't see that. Yes. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. That's verse 39 in the same passage. All right, I'm going to stop there. That's a good stopping point for us today. Any questions or comments on all that? That was rigorous, I think. Did we make it? Anything you're really confused about? Yes, Justin.
Change him from being a very good teacher. A lot of the, you know, you talk to people, he's a good teacher.
Yeah.
He was either totally nuts or he wasn't the Lord.
Right.
He's very clear.
Very good teacher is that middle ground people try to cut, but you have to reject parts of the Bible like this to cut it. It's not there.
Yeah, when you're flying an airplane, right?
Mm-hmm. A good example of that, I had two Mormon missionaries in my living room, and I took them to Isaiah, and I showed them that the Messiah claims to be Jehovah, and they were lost. They were lost.
Are you talking about when you talk about John the Baptist or the way of Jehovah?
Well, it's several times, but that's one of the passages that's quoted in the New Testament, so we've got it in the New Testament too. But I'm just saying, look, Jesus said he's God. He said he's the God of the Old Testament. And they're looking at me like, Jehovah, I don't know who Jehovah is. I quit. Okay, I want to say this, though, in closing. I want you to read this, and I want you to see what Jesus says, and I want you to feel awe. I want you to fear God. I want you to say, this man was awesome. Okay? And then, when you're tempted to sin, look at that sin. How good is that sin? How great is it? What are its promises? How do they compare the promises of lust with Christ? Who do I want to choose? You see, you come face to face with the awesomeness of Jesus. And you've got the steak, and you're not going to go back to the sandwich meat because you've tasted steak. See what I'm saying? I don't want us to just read the readings of Jesus and stay on some academic level, though you know I push us hard to learn. And in a sense, Sunday school is kind of academic. We are pushing hard to learn because this is the one who is supposed to captivate your heart. You're supposed to say, wow! And that's supposed to drive you from sin. Let's pray. Father, continue to take your word and magnify Christ in our sight so that we see him by the illumination of your Holy Spirit and we savor him. And Father, we gladly confess to you that if there is anything in our hearts this morning that is savoring Christ, it is a work of your grace through your word. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.